know, this is, I was kidding about the pastor calling me, left me a message. I have, those of you that know me, I know that I go to bed real early. 8:30, I was already asleep. So I read it this morning. So I was kind of thinking about what to bring. And we'll just pick up Matthew 5 where we left off. Remember last week we talked about the joys of being poor in spirit? Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Verse 3, chapter 5, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you if you know that you're spiritually impoverished, that in you, that is in your flesh, dwelleth no good thing, and that you depend totally on the imputed righteousness of Christ to make it to heaven. God says you're blessed. So few people understand that and try to build up some kind of blessedness apart from the imputed righteousness. Scripture talks about righteousness two different ways. We have the positional imputed righteousness of Christ. There's no way you're going to get to heaven without that righteousness being imputed to you. After you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of sin, turn to Him, that is imparted to you in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. So now you're positionally righteous. You're seated in the heavenlies. You're in Christ. John 17 talks about us being, in Christ. And I don't know if you can be any more secure than that. Can you imagine when you're in Christ, the Lord, God the Father, would have to send His Son to hell, send you to hell. And you see what I'm saying? The security of that positional blessing being in Christ. But then there's also the practical righteousness that God demands of us after we're saved. It has nothing to do with salvation, has everything to do with witness, and everything to do with eternal rewards. God wants us to live as a Christian. He wants us to be a light to a dark world. And again, Oz and I were talking about this the other day. Garage sale his daughter had at my house. And we did a little bit of witnessing, and it's so frustrated that, you know, you talk to people and it's like water off a duck's back. And we get frustrated, but sometimes we don't realize that the Holy Spirit can use that. God says you are a light in a dark world. The best way I can put that into common terms is, my brother told me way back when he was married, he went on his honeymoon, went out west, and anyway, they stopped at the those caverns way out there by El Paso. What's the name of them?
Carlsbad.
Is it Carlsbad? Okay. And they went down way down into that cavern. And the guide told them when he got to a certain point, he said, I want to show you how dark it is. I'm going to turn out the lights for him. Just stay put where you are and turn out all the lights. And my brother said he's never felt this kind of darkness. He said it was so dark, he said you could wave your hand in front of your eyes, you wouldn't see anything. And then after a few minutes like that, the guide says, now I'm going to strike a match and show you what happens. And he struck a match, and my brother said it was like a glare of light hit him. What I'm getting at is the deeper the darkness, the greater your light. Sometimes you don't think that you're effective, but you are. Just being you, just being a Christian, associating with your friends and neighbors at work, wherever, whether you realize it or not, you are a light. And the more practical righteousness you attain, the more you walk in the Spirit of Christ, the brighter that light is. Same way with salt. He says you're the salt of the earth. You flavor the gospel. You make it appealing. Scripture says that we can adorn the gospel of Christ. I used to get tickled at coming off the farm, poor farm boy like me, and I got stuck into sales and then wound up traveling to Baltimore and different places and conventional meetings, and some of these places were fancy and they serve you food, and I didn't know some of that stuff was a garnish, not to eat, make it look good. Well, Paul says that we are to garnish the gospel. We are to make it appealing. And so that when people observe us, they will question us. They will ask us for the reason, the hope that lieth in us, and then that'll give us a chance to witness. So we have positional righteousness. God expects practical righteousness. He expects us to grow in grace. And then I had a couple of people ask me last week, after last week, about there's some confusion as to what happens to a Christian when he dies. And it's very simple. And I'll use Melba for an example. My wife passed away 4 years ago. My son and I were holding on to her when she took her last breath. And biblically speaking, she was immediately escorted by angels into the presence of God. Her soul and spirit were escorted into the presence of God. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, Paul says. So, but her body, we put in the grave down in Floresville. Her body is asleep. Whenever the scripture talks about them that sleep in Jesus, not talking about their spirit and soul, they're more alive than they ever were. It's only the body. And the soul and spirit of the believer gets some kind of temporary covering, a identifiable covering. And again, all of this are based on scripture. If the Lord was to give you a glimpse of my wife right now, you would immediately identify her as Melba, those of you that knew her. And the reason I say that is because Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus, and the apostles immediately identified them as who they were, and they'd never met him. We will be more readily identified after we die than we are now. But that's a temporary covering. Paul says, I don't want to be unclothed, but clothed upon. And that death is swallowed up of life. But then what happens to the body? Well, if the rapture happens before, and I hope it happens tonight, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead bodies of those that are in Christ will come out of the grave, and the souls and spirit are coming with the Lord, and they will meet the Lord in the air. Those dead bodies will be immediately transformed into a glorious, eternal, and uncorruptible, powerful body to never die again. Now, the sad thing is that the lost people, when they die, their soul and spirit immediately goes to hell, Hades in the Old Testament, and they await there till the resurrection, the final resurrection before the white throne judgment. And those lost people will be also resurrected. They will be given eternal bodies also, but for suffering and not for the presence of the Lord. The security of the believer in Scripture is just unbelievable. And I wanted to clear some of that up because we sometimes confuse, like the raptures, we shouldn't confuse it with the second coming. The rapture happens first. We go back with the Lord. Tribulation period goes on here, 7.5 years on this earth, and then the Lord comes back and establishes his kingdom. We come with him. We come to rule and reign with him, and for that 1,000-year reign, and then, of course, it goes into the eternal state, and we will have job assignments in eternity also. Charlotte gave me another book by David Jeremiah on heaven. I read one by John MacArthur, and I've been studying a lot about that on my own. And I'm just fascinated that there is more information in the Bible than you'd ever think about heaven.
That's true.
If you just dig for it, it's there.
That's true. If I may say this, that was one thing I wanted to put in my prayer. Thank God for our heavenly home.
Amen.
Our eternal home. We can't begin to just imagine how marvelous it will be. And you know, I sat on my porch, Jason and Misty see me sitting on my porch swinging. I look out the sky and say, I love you, Richard, and just thank the Lord.
Oh, yes.
Look up in the sky and know they're happy. If you have loved ones that have died and gone to heaven, oh, they're in the best place there work, not working, but wanting these laws, winning the laws. Like you brought out what's happening to them, Chester. Oh, my.
Yeah.
We need to be about the Lord's business.
Talking about heaven, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. First of all, he said, don't be afraid, don't be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, it's amazing that Jesus would have to say that, because we should take him at his word. Yes, Chris.
When our souls are reunited with our bodies, we're at that time, that will be a glorified body.
Yes. Right? And it'll be...
So we won't be no longer struggling with this problem.
Oh, no. The wonderful thing about it, Chris, is that sin nature that plagues us so right now is going to be gone. And those bodies are incorruptible, undefiled. Remember, Scripture says these are vile bodies. And then they're going to be glorious bodies. And they're eternal bodies. Amazing. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he said, if it was not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. You realize that the Lord Jesus is preparing a place especially for each one of us. We will be assigned a place, we'll be assigned position, we'll be assigned work. Okay, but let's go back to Matthew 5. We started out with, blessed are they that are poor in spirit, that know they're poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I don't know about you, but first of all, my sin troubles me. And if you say you have no sin, you're a liar, John said. But we want to, oh, how desperately we want to avoid sin, because it grieves the Holy Spirit. But we still fail. I still fail sometimes, and then I say, oh no, did I say that or did I do that? And I have to go and confess it, but it troubles me. Well, it should. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They mourn over their own sin, and they also mourn over the sin of their family, their neighborhood, their nation. I don't know about you, but what's going on in America today just breaks my heart. I understand there's colleges now insisting that the kids use no gender-specific pronouns like she or he, because they want to eliminate gender. God, in the beginning, made them male and female, and our liberal friends want to wipe that out. They don't want God to be referred to as a he, because he could be a she or an it. It's just... because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And that's what's happening. That should tear you up. That should cause you to mourn over the sin, burdened over your own sin and the sin of the world. And to get some thoughts on that, turn to Ezekiel. In Scripture that kind of brings this to light, but Ezekiel 9 is a good area. This is a vision that Ezekiel had, and I don't know about you, but that this Bible is full of God dealing with sinful people and warnings about sin. Chapter 9, verse 1, he cried also in my ear with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his, notice, destroying weapon in his hand. Now, mind you, this is a vision about future judgment. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Notice verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to others he said, in mine hearing, go ye after him to the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly, old, young, both maids and little children and women. Come not near any man upon whom is the mark. Notice, they're protected. And he goes on to tell about the awful judgment on sin. Even the little children and so much of the Old Testament were wiped out on God's direction because they belong to sinful parents and sinful people. I personally take the view that God takes these little children to heaven immediately. They're under the age of accountability. And the sin of their parents, he does not visit on them. Ezekiel 18 deals with that. Every person is judged for his own sin. But verse 4 clearly identifies the people that are protected are those that mourn. They're mourning over the sin of their nation. And we should be mourning over the sin of America because we're in bad shape, folks. Bad shape. And then, let's look at some other verses. Psalm 119, the longest psalm that we have in the Bible, 119. Remember, those of you who were involved in speaking this whole psalm from memory at church a while back. Horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. The writer says he's horrified by the sin of the people around him. And then verse 136 of 119, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. We have been desensitized to sin. I am amazed, and even in my own life, the longer I try to walk with the Lord, the more I realize how sinful our nation is. I guess the reason I go to bed so early, there's nothing to watch on TV. I like to listen to Bible teachers on radio, and I get frustrated. Like last night, I just went and laid down and I was listening to David Jeremiah, and then I think there's Back to the Bible comes on. There's different ones, and the guy, the black preacher from Dallas, Tony Evans, tremendous preacher. I listen to him. And then John MacArthur comes on, and about that time I done zonked up. But I enjoy listening to those guys because you learn so much. Jeremiah 13. What was Jeremiah known for? What was he called? The weeping prophet. And he was weeping over the sin of his people. Jeremiah 13, verse 15. Now, he's warning here more against pride, but, you know, pride is the mother of all sins anyway. So starting with verse 15 of Jeremiah 13, hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord, your God, before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountain. While you look for light, he turned it into shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because of the Lord's flock is carried away captive. And of course, these God's people are being carried away captive to Babylon because of their sins. Say unto the king and unto the queen, humble yourself, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, and all of it shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes, behold them that come from the north, where is the flock that was given to thee, thy beautiful flock. What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee, for thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee shall not sorrows take thee, as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thy iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. That's an amazing statement. You see this in the Old Testament in a couple of places where God shames sinful people that way. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Wow. Therefore will I scatter them as stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast noticed the reason is you've forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulteries and thy neighings. Now that's an interesting word. That is what a horse does. God ties that in elsewhere as men lusting after women that are not their wives, like a neighing horse. Elsewhere in Scripture. The lewdness of thy whoredoms and thy abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem. Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? I always, when I read these tremendous judgments in the Old Testament, like Jeremiah here, I wonder how long will the Lord put up with America? You realize we have killed 50 million children in the womb since Roe v. Wade? And right now we've got a Supreme Court judge appointed by President Trump that is being called every name in the books. He's evil in that because they're so afraid that he's going to take away their right to kill children in the womb. And folks, our nation is in bad shape. And then, of course, not only that, but the morality. I said, watch very little TV. If I watch a movie, it has to be in the 30s or 40s. Maybe some in the early 50s. But it's amazing to me, if you take those of you that have TV where you bring up all these old movies, compare once. Some of those old movies were sat around the table and Papa bows his head and prays, or somebody quotes scripture and so forth, and then turn on a movie made lately. And if there's any scripture or a religious person portrayed, it's portrayed to make fun of them. We've completely gone away from the Lord.
So, if I may ask a question apart from that, make sure I have heard right that England has placed a Muslim in a leadership position. Did I hear that?
The mayor of London is a Muslim.
Is it the mayor?
Yeah.
I thought I heard. Chester, that is sad. I know it's not our favorite, but right there again.
Well, Europe is digging their own grave. They have opened their borders to any Muslim nation to come on in, and all these Muslims are flooding into Europe, and they make their own communities, and they refuse to be, they don't assimilate into the community. They have their own religion. There's places in England and France where they have Shia law, and the police won't even go there because they're afraid to. I understand that right now in London, the most common boy's name is Muhammad. That tells you how far it's sunk. Christian churches are almost obsolete in Europe. Yes.
A couple of years
because it's so dangerous. Yeah.
It is.
Yeah, and it, look, we're to reach out to the Muslim in the gospel of Christ. We're to love them. But so many of them, not all, but so many of them have no good intent.
Yes, in Minnesota, their senator is Muslim.
I'm sorry?
Minnesota.
Okay.
Their senator is a Muslim. He's also the deputy Democratic chief.
Okay, yeah. You know, it's okay to let people come in, and I say come in legally, but people should be expected to assimilate into our community,
yes,
learn the language, and we should be given every opportunity to evangelize those
Amen.
Folks.
Amen.
But our liberal politicians don't want us to evangelize them. They want to let them in completely free and give them everything and not require anything of them. That's what's so desperately wrong. Anyway, let's get off of politics. We're going to have to go move quicker here because we're going to run out of time. Blessed are the meek. Look at verse 5. You notice these, all of these statements here in Matthew 5 are just the opposite of the natural mind or the, thank you very much, the way the natural mind thinks. I always say that I have my 180-degree principle. If the world is pushing something really strong, take 180-degree and go the other way, and that's what Scripture says. Scripture says, blessed is he that has the biggest gun. You know, he that you know, is the more macho. God says, no, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for theirs is the, for they shall, notice, inherit the earth. Alexander the Great conquered the world, but he ain't going to inherit the earth, folks. No way. So that's what we're talking about here. Give me an example of somebody in Scripture that was meek. Moses was very meek, one of the meekest men that walked this earth. Meek does not mean weak. It means strength under control. Very good. Yes. It's like a, if you find a wild stallion out in the west and you, beautiful animal, and he's up there dancing and snorting and that, and you rope him, he ain't meek. In fact, he'll kill you if he gets a chance. But eventually you break him. Now, you don't break his power. You don't break his spirit, but you bring him under control. And you take Moses, you take Joseph, you take Daniel in the Old Testament. These men were very meek. These men, long live the king. They were very submissive. But the power of God just radiated through them. And God was able to do great things with the meek. Turn to Matthew 19. I think meek and also submissive spirit go together in my mind. I like to say always that the greatest weapon in the Christian's arsenal is a submissive spirit. You'll find in Scripture the most powerful men were men that were submissive, like I mentioned Daniel and men like that. Look at 19, starting with 22. But when the young man heard the saying, went away sorrowful. Now, the reason I'm bringing this scripture, you might wonder why I'm bringing that up. Because the promise of the meek, and I lost my place, they shall what? Inherit the earth, right? Okay, thank you. Now, watch these scriptures here. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. This is a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and says, what must I do to be saved? And of course, the Lord confronted him with the Old Testament law, and he said, I've kept all of that. Boy, was he kidding himself. But anyway, verse 23, then this guy went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verse 23, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is, of course, hyperbole, but the Lord is trying to make a point that earthly riches are not a gain to salvation, they're a hindrance. The life of a man consisted not in the abundance of things he possesses. God blesses us with things and with money and that, but we need to keep it in the right perspective and absolutely keep it with hands open and give the Lord every opportunity to take it all back if he wants to. Anyway, then he said, then again I say unto you, verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? By the way, the Old Testament Pharisees, they kind of gave the idea that the reason if you're rich is because God blessed you. And, of course, most of them were very rich and some of them were very crooked. So his disciples were amazed. But they said, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Even the rich can be saved. Some of the richest men ever were in the Old Testament scriptures. Men that believed God, that walked with God, and God blessed them with lots of riches. So, but riches have to be kept in their proper perspective. Now notice what Peter said. Peter is always ready to jump in there, and I love him for that, because if Peter hadn't said this, then I wouldn't know the answer. Peter then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we've forsaken all. Follow thee, what shall we have? That's a good question. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, now notice again a glimpse into heaven, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, these are Jews and early ministry of Christ, and everyone that had forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. In Luke's account, Luke includes blessings even in this life based on what you give up to walk with the Lord. So a submissive spirit is one of the wonderful things that God takes notice of. Turn to Proverbs 25. Do you have trouble controlling your temper? Proverbs. Do you have a short fuse? Proverbs 25 has always amazed me. Look at verse 25, verse 21. I'm thinking of another scripture, but anyway, we'll read this one anyway. If thy enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. And again, that submissive spirit. But I wanted to, I don't have time to go into everything so that I wrote down here, but I wanted to look at Proverbs 16. Maybe that's what I'm looking for. Proverbs 16, 32. Yes, this is what I'm looking for. And I was talking about, do you have a quick temper? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And by the way, Janice mentioned old age. The hoary head, look at verse 31 of that same chapter. The hoary head is a crown of glory that would be found in the way of righteousness. Age should be accompanied by practical righteousness that we have learned by walking with the Lord. But that verse 32 has always amazed me. Alexander the Great was one of the greatest conquerors that ever walked this earth. And God says, if you can control your temper, control your spirit, surrender good for evil, and all of that, be meek. He said, you're greater than Alexander the Great. And that's something to think about. And look at Hebrews. Hebrews 13:17. I'm going to skip around here for the sake of time. Obey then them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not grief. If you follow that word submit with, through your concordance, you'll find that Scripture teaches submission in every point of life. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Husbands, submit unto the Lord. Servants, obey your masters. Obey the policeman, for he watches out for your welfare. He doesn't bear the sword in vain. Render to Caesar things that are Caesar. I can just go on and on. It teaches submission, and that's where the power is in that kind of lifestyle. And then back to Matthew 5, 13:7, I forgot, Hebrews 13:17. Back to Matthew 5, I think we're going to close with this because we're running out of time, but... Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Does your heart pant after God as the deer pants after the water brook? David says, and I think it's Psalm 42. Do you find yourself at times just crying out, Lord, I need you. I so desperately need you. Do you find yourself frustrated with your practical righteousness and wishing that you could walk closer to the Lord? In the kingdom, self-sufficiency is not a virtue. Self-exaltation is a vice. And I borrowed that from somebody. But we should at times just seek the Lord that way, just literally cry out for him. And you'll find this all through Scripture. David was like that. Oh, the reason he was called a man after God's own heart is because he so desperately wanted to sense God's presence in his life. He says, Lord, even the sparrows can dwell in your temple. They make their nest up there. He so desperately wanted to be close to the Lord. That should be our desire. We should hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I'm afraid so often our flesh wars against that. Have you ever noticed that? The flesh hungers and thirsts after things of the world, after the movies and all of that stuff that's going on, and more things and more money and all of that. Just the opposite of what God says. Blessed are you if you're dissatisfied with your spiritual progress. If you thirst for God's presence, you're blessed. Then blessed are the merciful. We're going to just close up. I don't have time to go into everything I had. But blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The greatest way to bring God to lost people is to show them his love and mercy. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Do good to them that despitefully use you. And God says you're blessed. And then blessed are the pure in heart. You shall see God. Yes. Amen. And if you notice that, and believe me, years old as I am, me and Methuselah, you should be able to look back and see some change in your life. You should be able to see some victory over sin and a closer walk with God that you had way back there. And that's the closer you get to the Lord, the more pure your heart is, the more it's not saturated with the evil of this world, the more you can see God. And I don't mean literally. I mean in the spirit. You can sense him. You can sense him in his word. And he can speak to you through his word. Then he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You don't want to make war, you want to make peace. But the greatest way to be a peacemaker, Charlotte, is to lead them to Christ, right?
Amen.
Because they'll have peace with God and have heaven assured. Blessed are they which... Now notice what happens is these first few verses there speak of how we should live for God. But the sad thing is if you live like that, you're going to get persecuted. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Then he said, rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for notice, great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. One of the greatest joys and the greatest reward that will be passed out by the Lord is to people that were persecuted for his sake. You will, when you turn to the Lord in a real substantial way, the first thing that happens, you start losing friends. And not on purpose. They just start abandoning you. They don't want to be around you. But you will gain friends and family. That's why I've always said, this church is my family. I'm closer to you all than I am to most of my family because of religion. So, and then sometimes you're persecuted, made fun of, and all of that. God says you're blessed. And it's not fun to be persecuted, made fun of, but God says there's a reward attached to that. I'm going to close there because I don't have time to wait a lot more.